Days of happiness and bitter tears. Through it all, there was a common thread that cannot be ignored. You were there teaching me to be your servant, Lord. All along, your hand has been guiding me, shaping my life to be a beautiful song. All along, you've led me through the things that you has been there all along. Every joy and pain has a reason of its own. Now I realize that I was not alone. Through the changing seasons of my life, we're not left up to chance. Lord, I know you were working to fulfill your plan. All along, your hand has been guiding me, shaping my life to be a beautiful song. All along, you've led me through the things that you
First Corinthians chapter 12. We're at the end of the chapter now in our book study. Reading from verses 27 to 31. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 to 31. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God had set some in the church: first, apostles; secondarily, prophets; thirdly, teachers; after that, miracles; then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Father, I pray that you help us in our study of this book as we come to the close of chapter 12, as we approach chapter 13 on the charity chapter. Help us, Lord God, to understand our ministries and our calling and our roles and parts in the body of Christ where you have set us up to be a part of. There may be no schism, as you have said in your word. Help us to find our part and our role in the church. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Last Sunday, we were talking about how each member of the church is given a gift that profits the ministry. And where we left off, I left you with verses 25 and 26, and that is the purpose and one of the things that needs to be avoided when it comes to dealing with ministries and gifts on who's doing what and who's not supposed to be doing what. Verse 25, Paul said that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And when there is a church member that suffers, all the members should suffer with that one member. And we said that if that becomes the rule in any church, how many of you think and believe that there won't be all the problems in the church? If every church member would only forget about what he or she wants to be done and cares more about the other church member, pastors would have an easy job, right? And the ministry would be an easier ministry to be a part of. But you and I know that there is no perfect church, and there is no church that has no problems. Amen? And the truth is, not just the church, the very nature of Christianity is filled with problems. When we get to the book of 2 Corinthians, when you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, half of his life are blessings, and then the other half are, he calls them, let me look up 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You can turn there with me, just very briefly. If you, when we get to the book of 2 Corinthians, I'll give you a quick sneak peek or preview of the content of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In that book, you will find the words, like in verse 5, like sufferings. In verse 6, afflicted. In verse 7, once again, sufferings. Verse 8, he's talking about despairing even of life, having a sentence of death. And you know, you know the life of the Apostle Paul. But the life of the Apostle Paul is characteristic of our lives in the ministry also. The ministry is not always a happy place to be. And the truth is, the ministry, he goes through a lot of problems, a lot of trials in there. And most of the trials in the ministry has something to do with the members of the body not getting along. Amen? Verse 27, he says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 5. We've mentioned this last service. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5 is a verbatim repetition of that verse. Romans chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "For we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." And we got into that discussion on a member that is lifted up in the church. Well, we said that the eye cannot comprise the entire body, the foot cannot be the entire body, the hands cannot be the entire body. We are a sum of all the parts, if I may. So he says in verse 27, "Now you are," now when you look at, if you have a King James Bible, when you see the word ye, that's Y-E as opposed to you, in the Old English, okay, versus the modern you, in the Old English, the word ye is plural, okay? In the modern English, there is no distinction whether you is singular or plural. Okay? So in that verse, you find when it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ," is talking about the plural. We've talked about the composition of the body of Christ, and it is not just the local church. It is everyone that is saved. Now in verse 28 to 29 and 30, he goes over the order of the gifts that's given to the church. We said before that there are two types of gifts. There are gifts that are given to the church, and then there are gifts that are given to every believer. The gifts that are given to the church, how many of you remember what they are? The gifts that are given to the church are found in Ephesians chapter 4. The gifts to the church are, well, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, and the evangelists. Those are the gifts to the church. But the gifts to the individual believer, we've also talked about. Some believers are given with a gift of wisdom. Some believers are given the gift of faith, of healing, of miracles, of prophecy, of discerning of spirits and diverse kinds of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Those are gifts that are given to individual believers. But when it comes to the importance of those gifts to the life of the Christian, there is an order. Let me say that again. When it comes to the importance of those gifts that are given to the church and to each individual believer, there is an order of importance to our spirituality. And that order of importance is given in verses 28 to 30. And here's what Paul said. He said, God had set some in the church first, apostles. So here's the order of importance when it comes to your spiritual life. Paul said, first and foremost, who comes first are the apostles. And here's why. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, the apostles are the foundations of Christianity. Look at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. Go to verse 19 first. Verse 19 says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. If you would put the body of Christ, the household of God, this household of God has many members. Okay? In verse 20, he says, the foundation of the household of God, the household of God is built upon, first and foremost, the apostles. And then, secondarily, the prophets. Now we said, we've dealt with this issue before, there are no more apostles today, right? There are no more apostles today. We'll see in chapter 13 how every prophecies will fail and tongues will cease and so on and so forth. The office of an apostle has been taken away. But what comes after the apostles is the office of a prophet. Now, in the Old Testament, when we say a prophet, you're talking about, from your Bible, from Isaiah all the way to Malachi, are your major prophets and your minor prophets. But in the New Testament, when you say a prophet, when you say to prophesy, that means to declare the Word of God. Okay? To prophesy means to preach the Word of God. And so if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, again, Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 11, he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice how there's a distinction between a prophet and a pastor and a teacher. Okay, a prophet is someone who preaches the word of God. It's not necessarily a pastor. It's one thing to preach. It's completely another to pastor a church. Okay? So by order of the importance in the life of a Christian, first comes apostles, and then comes prophets, and then, what's the third one? Teachers. Teachers. Okay? What follows after teachers? The gifts of miracles, healing, of miracles, healing, what's the next one? Helps, governments, then what? Tongues? Diversities of tongues. Now, if you look at the order of these gifts, we said from Ephesians chapter 4 that these first three things are gifts to the church. The rest of them and everything else that follows, he doesn't really name the rest of them. The rest of them are individual gifts to the Christian. But to the life of the Christian, to our spiritual life, the order of importance is this list. First, the foundation of the apostles. Okay? That's how you become a household of God, because the apostles laid the foundation when they spread the gospel according to Matthew chapter 28. Then the prophets, right? Then you hear the word of God. If you go to Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how then shall they call on him on whom they have not heard, right? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So here you have a preacher of the word of God. Again, like I said, not necessarily a pastor. But then what comes after hearing the word of God is a teacher, right? And the reason for that is because a Christian, after he or she gets saved, should not stop there in his or her spiritual growth. After you get saved, it doesn't mean that's it. You're saved now. You're heaven bound now. You have a mansion in heaven now. No, no. Christianity does not stop there. Christianity begins there, right? So, as a Christian, after you get saved, after you hear the preaching of the Word of God, you must be taught the Word of God. Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be truly furnished unto all good works. So you must be taught. That is why that's why we have a Sunday school. I'll tell you this: if you don't attend Sunday school, and you think and you start to feel like there's something lacking in my Christian life, that's because you keep hearing preaching but not listening to teaching. There is a difference. There's something that will lack, that will be missing in your Christian life if you do not attend Sunday school. For example, if you just attend the morning service, at least in our church, if you just attend the morning service, you know what you will hear? You will not. You know what you'll get used to hearing? Me yelling. That's what you'll get used to hearing. Yelling about spiritual things that we can garner from the Old Testament. But that is the nature of preaching. But if the only thing that you attend is the morning service, guess what kind of Christianity you'll have? You'll get a lot of rebuke, because that's when I do a lot of the rebuke from and through the preaching of the Word of God. But you won't get a lot of edification. Why? Because you're missing out a lot from the evening service and the midweek service, where we are being taught the Word of God. Are you with me? You're missing the Sunday school, where you are learning to study the Word of God, according to 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, and it goes in the same way. If you just attended a Sunday school and you get a lot of teaching, right? You hear a lot of lessons on the Gospels. We're going through a New Testament survey. You know what happens to a Christian who never listens to preaching but simply studies the Word of God a lot? What kind of Christian do you think would you be? If you are a very educated Christian and you know a lot about the Bible but you never get preached on, you know what's going to happen to you? You are going to be a big-headed Christian who is full of knowledge, but the Holy Spirit never convicts you. Amen? So that's why when it comes to the order of importance in the life of a Christian, that's why this is in place. You must be taught the Word of God. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 again. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. But if you get to verse 12, you know what it says? For the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. How do you become a perfected Christian? By the way, Christian perfection has nothing to do with your salvation. You know that, right? In the eyes of God, when it comes to your salvation, you are already perfect. Let me say that again, because you're supposed to say amen. In the eyes of God, when it comes to salvation, you are already perfect. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 said, you have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. There is nothing that you can do to add to your salvation to make you any more holier or more saved than you already are. The moment you place your trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you cannot make yourself more saved than you already are. Are you with me? Amen? Amen? But in the life of the Christian, in the practical life of a Christian, there is a lot of growth that we have to go through. Amen? Look at verse 13. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The goal of the Christian life is to be more and more like Christ each day, right? The way that is accomplished is through the teaching of the Word of God. After hearing the Word of God, after hearing the preaching, you need to be taught about the Word of God. Then comes everything else. Back to our text. And God had set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. I only have a couple of things to say about this. The charismatic movement, they say that tongues, being able to speak in tongues, is a manifestation that you have been baptized by the Holy Ghost. Right? That's their argument. Well, I'm looking at my text. Look at verse 29 and 30 now. Verse 29 and 30. If they are doctrinally correct, then why is it that in verse 29 and 30, Paul says, not everyone is an apostle. Not everyone is a prophet. In other words, not everyone can preach. Okay? Someone said, there are three types of preachers. There's a preacher who cannot preach. He needs to work on his preaching. Needs to practice. There's a preacher who can preach. He should keep on preaching. But then there is a preacher who would not preach. see the differences? There are pastors today and preachers today that are ashamed of the gospel, that they don't have any backbone or boldness to preach the Word of God. They would not preach. They're afraid of the rich church members leaving the church. Amen. They don't want to preach against Hophni and Phinehas or Eli. They don't want to preach those things. Why? Because the rich church members might walk away. Right? Anyway, but not everybody's a prophet. Not everybody's a teacher. Not everybody's a worker of miracles. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? And the answer is an unequivocal no. Now, if the charismatics are right, that speaking in tongues is a manifestation of being filled with the Holy Ghost and receiving the Holy Ghost, then how come Paul says not everybody has the gift of tongues? Right? If you are saved, according to the charismatic movement, you're supposed to speak in tongues. But the Bible says, not really. Only some are given the gift of tongue. Okay? Do all interpret, he said. So, speaking in tongues is not an evidence of the presence of the Holy Ghost. And mind you, look, if you look at the order of importance to the life of the Christian, why, if speaking in tongues is so important, why is it down at the bottom? Ever thought about that? If speak, the ability to, I was at a When I first got here from the Philippines when I was a teenager, the first church I attended was a Pentecostal church on Euclid and 60th Street, right south of the 58th Street. It was a Pentecostal church, and I think I shared with you the story. I walked inside a church and the pastor was preaching, and they started to sing praises, and at the end of the service, the pastor makes an altar call, and I was so touched by their music. I was so emotional with their music and with his preaching, and I came forward, and then I didn't know that there were two men walking right behind me, and then the pastor comes down, and then he goes something like, "Hey, look at what the Holy Spirit of God has filled up this place with," and he comes up to me and touches my forehead and pushes me down. He hits me with the palm of his hand on my forehead, and he hits me and pushes me down. And I was getting very emotional, and then I felt woozy and dizzy, and I fell backwards, and the two men were standing right behind me. Like they know what's going to happen. And so they caught me by the armpits, and they just caught me like that. And they said, the pastor said, "Today, you received the Holy Ghost." And I was thinking about that incident. I still spoke only Tagalog in English. Nothing was added to me. I didn't start speaking in Spanish all of a sudden, or Russian, or you know, any other language. I'm thinking, I thought they said when you are baptized by the Holy Ghost, you begin to speak in tongues. And it's supposedly this heavenly tongues, this angelic language that nobody else knows but you and God, right? We'll get to that in verse 13, in chapter 13, next week or next service. But how come I still have a Filipino accent? You know, I'm still limited to the dialects that I know. Well, that's because they're fooling people. There's no such thing as receiving the Holy Ghost and being able to speak an unknown dialect, just like the book of Acts chapter 2. If you ever find yourself across in a church like that, you know what you do? The moment you find out that a church is like that, walk away, run away. Why? Because I tell you, there's some kind of spirits in there, and it's not the Holy Spirit of God. Okay? Walk away from that place. Look at verse 31 to close. Verse 31 to close. I'm excited to start 1 Corinthians chapter 13 next service, but I have to finish chapter 12. Look at verse 31. Paul says, he closes this chapter by saying, "But covet earnestly the best gifts." Covet earnestly the best gifts. Now go to chapter 14, verse 1. Just two chapters ahead. What is a best gift? What is a best gift for you and me? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:14, verse 1, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts." He said those are good things. If you were gifted one of these spiritual gifts, those are good things. But what does he say in verse 1? What does he say in verse 1 of the last phrase? He says, "But rather that ye may prophesy." See, in order, when it comes to the order of importance to the life of the Christian, you can do without the rest of these things, but you cannot do without the gifts to the church. You can do without the individual gifts that are given to other believers, but you cannot do without the gifts that are specifically given to the church. So that in this Corinthian church, you know what their struggle was? And I explained this to you before. The problem with the Corinthian church is the members that have a certain gift, one, some of the members were usurping another gift, another church member's gift. And it became a chaos. It became so chaotic that the ones who are not supposed to be preaching are preaching. The ones who didn't have the gift to... I can't say that one. That's probably a bad example. I was going to say sing. you know. Those that that didn't have, let's just use it as an example. Let's say the piano, right? I told you I tried to play piano in the past, and no, it didn't work out. It's not, the piano is not for me, or music is just not for me. It's not my gift. I look at the Kimbas, for example, and then my girls and my kids, and they're growing up, they're being raised under their music ministry, and wow, they're gifted, but I don't have that same gift. For me to impose and force and say, I want that gift, I want to be able to play piano like Sister Ruthie does, you know what's going to happen to me? You're going to be like, Pastor, get off the piano. You don't belong there, right? You know, I'm trying to make it light, but that's the truth. In the church, when it comes to church, the chemistry of the believers in the church, once you find your gift, stick with that gift and do not try to take somebody else's gift or ministry. If somebody else is better in doing something than you are, give that to that person. You have to do it. You know what the problem with us a lot of times is? We want somebody else's commendations or, you know, praise. And we try to usurp that other person's ministry. That way we can get the same praise that that person is getting. Are you with me? But no, don't do that. You know what that will do? It will divide the church. It will create schisms. It will cause problems in the church. Another example, the kitchen, for example. The ladies that are in charge of the kitchen. You imagine me walking in there and saying, no, this coffee pot does not belong here. I think it belongs there. And then the way we're fixing the heaters, the pots, when we're having a potluck, you're all doing it wrong. I think you need to put it on this side of the window. You know what's gonna? What, you know what the ladies that are in charge of the kitchen are going to do to me? Pastor, you are overstepping your boundaries. Get out of here. Go back to the pulpit. You know? And I would not have any problem with that, really, if they were to tell me, you know why? Because I have to acknowledge that's not my gift. That's not my ministry. Are you with me? That's not your ministry. Leave it to somebody else. Find what God has for you. Covet earnestly the best gift. Covet earnestly the best gift. And then he says, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. He's leading us to chapter 13. Chapter 13. You know what chapter 13 is about? The love chapter. And in this love chapter, to just give you this charity chapter, you know what Paul does in that chapter when we get there? You know what he says? He sums up everything. He says, whether there be prophecies, whatever it is that you are boasting about as your gift, he says, those things will fail. Those things will not really matter. But what really matters is what the previous verses said, that you care for somebody else in the church above yourself. Amen? What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 2? Oh man, I can keep going. But I gotta go to work. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Let me close with this. True Christianity is characterized by putting others ahead of you. Amen? Look at verse 4. Now look at verse 3. Look at verse 2, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 to 4. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at verse 4. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if even when you start to feel like, oh, I can do that job better than he can, no. That's not the Christians, the spirit of Christianity. The spirit of Christianity is to give way and make way for your brother and sister in Christ. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man or woman also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down. Remember that? Are you a Christian today? Are you manifesting Christian character? Every head bow, every eye close. Father, I pray that you have spoken to your people today, and I help pray that, Lord God, that you've allowed us to learn from your holy word. Father, bring us closer together as a church, and help us, Lord God, to lift up the other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, ahead of ourselves. Help us, Lord God, to be sensitive of the needs of other people, even our own family members and our church members, and help us to be sensitive for the needs and the feelings of other people. Help us to give way and make way for others, that we may demonstrate the love of Christ to those that are younger than us. As you have said in Galatians chapter 6, to consider the brethren that is younger and make way for them, that they may not stumble. So every head is bowed, every eye is closed as the piano plays. If you need to come today at the old-fashioned altar, the altar is open. Maybe God is using you in an area of ministry in this church. Thank God for that gift. Thank God for that gift. Work on it. Focus on it. Don't take somebody else's gift in ministry. There's one for you. There's one for everyone in the body of Christ. Maybe you're not saved today. You've never trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The altar is open. Stand to our feet. Brother Ramel, can you close us in prayer, please, Brother Ramel?